Well, we're concluding the last chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 to 21, that's where we're at. Just a very brief recap. Timothy is the letter that Paul wrote to his friend and co-worker and trainee called Timothy to sort out some things in Ephesus. Timothy was left there to fix a few things in the church, and so he writes about the things he has to do. And at the end he tells him what sort of person he's going to be. He's got to be an example of a faithful man, because it's your example that speaks first. You can say anything you like, but if his example denies it, they won't be listening, of course. So, a job to do for Timothy. Let's read what it has to be then. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. And that's before he's finished. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. And we can say amen again, because that's the end of the letter. So back to that first verse that we looked at. But you, man of God, I've highlighted the words man of God. It's quite a title to have, isn't it? To be called a man or a woman of God is a great honour, a tremendous calling on our lives. To be actually people that God will claim as his own. That's quite something, isn't it, really? So he's calling him a man of God. And of course, when you call someone that, it almost makes you want to live up to it, doesn't it, of course? You know, shoulders back, straight and all that thing. So yeah, man of God, he says, flee from all this, pursue righteousness and godliness and so on. So here we have men of God come in all shapes and sizes, and women, of course. Here's a modern one and a more ancient one. But that's what we're meant to be. People of God. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this stuff he's been talking about, all this false teaching and the wrong ways that come from it, of course. He says, flee from all this. I call this a very positive negative. You have to be really sure that it's not what you're doing. Yeah? And the interesting thing, he says, flee from all this. You know, there are some things we have to run away from. It's not cowardice to run from temptation. It's wisdom. The reason being, we're told in James 4, we are to resist the devil, right? You stand up and fight against the devil, but when it comes to temptation, one of the best ways is to clear off and get out of the way. And the reason being is, the devil is coming at us from the outside, we can stand against him, but the temptations can be on the inside, and you're on dangerous ground if you give to them. So, flee from things that will cause you to be tempted. I'm reminded again, it's one of those very sad stories in Proverbs, isn't it? About the young man he saw walking down the street. Wrong time of day, wrong place, and he gets swallowed by the adulteress. Yeah, he shouldn't have been there. He should have been one who fled the temptation situation. And that's true in all sorts of things. It's easy to say we can resist things, but temptations can be very strong. Get out of the way as best you can. Of course we pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, keep us out of temptation's way. Yeah, please, Lord. Right, so, a very positive negative. Flee from all this. But there's some very positive positives. And he's got three of them, three pairs. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. And notice that the order he puts them in, it's the qualities of a Christian character. Righteousness and godliness, that's on the inside, is it not? The type of person we're meant to be. Faith and love is how it's expressed. And endurance and gentleness is what we do it in our own personal lives towards others, of course. So, we've got to pursue righteousness and godliness. And Jesus tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the promise? For they shall be filled. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. God will bless us as we do it His way and seek to go. And of course, we, in faith and love, we live it out. That's the way, contrasted to what Paul was talking about with the false things. You see, doing things the right way, in faith and in love, means that we are blessings to others. But of course, there are challenges in our life, so you're going to have to do it with endurance, aren't you? Stick at it. And gentleness, how you deal with others. In trials, having a contented spirit. That's easier said than done as well, is it not? Oh yes, when the heat's on, we squeal somewhat. Well, anyway, with gentleness and endurance, Lord help us, eh? Fight the good fight of the faith. There we are. What he's talking about is a spiritual war. I've made a silly picture of it, to be honest, but it's no funny minute, it's no funny business. We're in a spiritual battle and we have an enemy who doesn't fight by the Queensbury rules. He's a dirty fighter. He'll try every trick he can find to undermine our faith and to cause us to sin against the Lord. Right? So it's a spiritual war we're in, and he calls it the good fight because it's worth it. It's worth fighting for. There are some things that are worth fighting for, aren't they? Which is just as well. Do you know, that's one of the wonderful things about becoming a Christian. You begin to realise that there are some things that are really important. You can live for them, rather than just drifting around and floating around in a sea of it doesn't matter, you know. There are things that really do matter. So, what should we fight for? The faith. That's the truth of the salvation that we find in the gospel. The faith is the whole body of what we believe. Could you write that out? Not that I'm asking you to now, but the things that are really, really essential for our faith. I mean, there are plenty of things we can believe that are important in their own way, yeah, but there are some things that are absolutely essential for our salvation. And that's the faith he's talking about. Now just think about them. Jesus' death and resurrection. They are absolutely vital to our faith, yeah? That we are saved through faith in him, not in our own good deeds and our works. That's a vital truth, yeah? That we need the work and help of the Holy Spirit to live it out. Those things. And we, part of the faith is we're promised that if we do that, there'll be a crown of grace and righteousness for us, and that we'll see Jesus and he's coming back for us. I think they're pretty basics in our faith, and they're pretty good ones to fight for. There are plenty that want to deny the death and resurrection, the work of the Holy Spirit, the return of Jesus. Well, we'll stick up for them, because they're true. So, show yourself to be a good soldier. Right. You don't have to have muscles like him to be a good soldier, though. You'd be pleased to know. Because we're to fight the good fight of faith, not with world's weapons, but with the weapons that the Lord provides. And Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or human origins, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Yeah. Wonderful. You know, there's a guy called Apollos, you read about him in Acts. And when he came to know the Lord fully, as the gospel was explained to him by Priscilla and Aquila, he became a very powerful preacher. And he says he refuted all those who wanted to argue against the good news of the gospel. I mean, he didn't use weapons like these guns and knives and stuff. He used the power of the words of God that God gave to him to destroy all these stupid ideas that people were coming up with. So fight the good fight with the Lord's weapons. So you need to know God's word, and you need to be available for the Lord to use you and open to his spirit to guide you. So, fight the good fight of the faith. That's for Timothy 2. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So God's call has come into his life. He says you were called to take hold of eternal life. How do you hold on to it? Well, I reckon you realise its value for a start. Eternal life, something worth fighting for and holding on to. So stick by doing what's right, persevering in that, because this is the road to eternal life. And what's important about the word eternal? It's not just how long it lasts, but what kind of life it is as well. It's the quality and the quantity, of course. I think that was that hymn at the end of it, What Amazing Grace, is when we've been there 10,000 years, like shining as the sun. Yeah, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Well, yeah, I've got another hymn. I should have looked it up. Who wrote this hymn? You've probably sung it in your youth, have you? Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. They're fabulous words. They really are, yeah. I mean, it's really summarising what Paul's writing to Timothy. Fight the good fight, yes. Amen. So, hold on to it. Then, he talks about Timothy's commitment to the Lord. He calls it a good confession. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, it doesn't actually say when that was. What was this moment or this opportunity of him making a good confession? It could have been when he was ordained. That's a possibility, you know, when he became a helper of Paul. They set him apart for that. It might have been that. But I perhaps think it might be this, that as he started out on his journey in his time of baptism, it might be what Paul's reminding him of him. He says, you committed to Jesus then. You committed to be a faithful follower of his all the days of your life. That was a good confession, and there were plenty of people who heard it. So, stick to it. Yeah, that's the important. Hold on to it. But he says this is the witnesses saw it, but the ultimate witness is the Lord himself. He says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus. So he's going to give him a commission, a charge, you could say. And it's a serious one, because he's saying it before God. God sees now, in the sight of God. Isn't that... Do you feel like that when you're living out your daily life, that God's there watching you?
Yeah.
And that's not scary, that's comforting. Yeah, I mean, a loving father looks after his kids, and God is watching us. Of course, if you're up to sin, I would suggest you remind yourselves, God is watching, because he sees that too.
He puts your back.
And he upholds, yes, praise the name. Anyway, he describes God as the one who gives life to everything, the real life giver and sustainer. He gives life and keeps it going. The reason you are here and breathing is because God has kept you going. You know that. It's true. It really is. I mean, there's so many things that could bump us off, aren't there, you know, all around us. But God has sustained and kept us. Praise his name. So he gives life to everything. Even those little creepy crawlies.
Yes.
It's amazing, isn't it? I tried to catch them. And you know, I saved a bee's life today. Do I get a merit for that? I don't know. It came in, I was reading my Bible in the morning, and I heard this buzzing around. It had come in the conservatory, and it was whipping around. Then it went quiet. And so I got me a little jar out with a lid on it to try and catch it wherever it was. Couldn't see it. And then I looked up, it got caught in a spider's web. And the spider was coming for it. Yeah. So I put it in my jar and got it out. And it was all tangled up in the cobweb, so I picked it up a bit and flew off. Yeah.
Aww.
Saved his life. How about that? Mind you, the spider wasn't very happy, I don't suppose, but never mind.
Took his dinner away.
Took his dinner away. It was a big bee, you know. But we're a bit short on bees, we better help them as best we can. Anyway, the Lord gave life to that as well. He's the keeper of life. And of Jesus Christ. He includes Jesus as the witness as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is also present as a witness. There's a union between Father and the Son in their work, caring for us and watching over us. our great example, Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Well, how did Jesus conduct himself when he was on trial? Well, one of the things was he never said a word to start with. Like a lamb or a sheep led before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's the prophecy in Isaiah 53. Well, on most of those things, Jesus didn't answer because it was false charges, of course. The Pilate asked him a few things, and he spoke to Pilate about it. And he said to Pilate, he said, you know, you have no authority. Because Pilate says, you know, don't you know, I've got power to either release you or have you put to death. And Jesus says, you have no power over me unless Father gave it to you. Yeah, that's pretty good confession, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, when he was on trial, he conducted himself in a holy way and declared his lordship. And he did that, not only before Pilate, but also before the high priest as well. The high priest says, I adjure you before the living God. Are you the Messiah or aren't you? And Jesus says, I tell you, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. Really, what Jesus is saying is, you think you're a judge. I'll tell you what, I'm the judge, and I'm coming back, and you're going to be facing me. Different story then. Anyway, a good witness from our wonderful Saviour. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame. Well, what's the difference between a spot or a blame? A spot's a one-off, I suspect, you know, occasional goofs that you do. A blame may be consistent, messing things up. I don't know, maybe just putting it as an extra to get it home. Anyway, it's a solemn charge. Do it! I charge you to keep this command with commitment and integrity so that no one can justly criticize. I hope you realize this, brothers and sisters. If you do keep the command of being good, godly, living for the Lord, I promise you, you can do it without spot or blame, but that does not guarantee you won't get criticism. Because the world's out to pick nits and cause problems and just throw mud as best they can. But you do what you do and keep your conscience right before the Lord. That's what counts. Right. Anyway, he does realize he's going to need God's daily help to do that. Keep this command without spot or blame, but also just remember you'll need the Lord to help you to do it. And I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a lifetime thing, isn't it? It was for Timothy. And it is for us. How soon is Jesus coming back? Don't know. There's an interesting thing about that, just to say. Jesus tells us that we don't know the day or the hour of when he's coming back. But he also, in the same passages, tells us that there are signs of his coming. We have to watch, because there are warnings of when things are going to be coming towards the time of his return. So we don't know the exact time, but you get some good ideas of how near it is.
Okay?
The countdown, I believe the countdown's begun. And my personal opinion is this, and there are others who agree with me on this, the countdown began when Israel began to be a nation again. Anyway, we'll see how it rolls. Until the Lord Jesus returns, or till you go to be with him. But it's still a lifetime thing, whichever way it is not. But Jesus is coming back in glory. In Titus, which we'll be looking at in a little while, 2:13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for him to come back. Do you often, but you know, sometimes look out and you see the clouds on one of those days and you think, he's coming on them. Yeah. Yeah. And every eye will see him. Does that mean to say that they'll be using sort of real-time transmissions on the TV? So anywhere around the world people will see him. It's possible. But I think the Lord can make people see round corners, you know. I don't think we've any problem about seeing Jesus when he comes back. But anyway, we'll see how he solves that one, yeah? And it's no good trying to guess until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. How about that? It's certain he will return, but when is unknown to us, but not to God. He has his own purposes, not to be rushed or delayed. He will bring it about in his own time. That good, isn't it? Because Jesus isn't going to be late. He'll keep his appointment. He's not going to be early either, because there are things he's doing before his return. So people are to be saved, lives to be changed, souls to be won. So as long as he doesn't come back, that's happening. Praise the Lord. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Well, God, the blessed and only ruler. There is only one God. I've been reading in the book of Kings, the life of Ahab and others like that. These some pretty rotten kings, you know. And the kingdom was attacked by the northern Syrian kingdom. And they got beaten. Not the Israelites. The Israelites beat, unexpectedly, the southern kingdom. And they went away, and the prophet warned the king. He says, they'll be coming back next year, so get ready. Yeah. But the people were the enemy. They said, you know, the reason we lost is that their God is the God of the mountains. Mm-hmm. But he's not the God of the plains. So if we fight them on the plains, we'll win. Right? And so they came on the plains. And do you know what happened?
Hello.
They got thrashed. Because God's not the God of the mountains only. He's the God of the lot. And so that was another message God was saying, you know, I am the Lord, the only one, the ruler. So he's worthy of praise. There is only one ruler in this universe, and he is still in charge. Do you know, that to my mind is one of the answers to, I don't know if you're aware of it, but Jehovah's Witnesses speak of Jesus as another God. Another God, yes. Yeah, sad to say, but sometimes I've said when I've spoken to them, you know, if God's as big as he is, there isn't room for another one. Is there? In this universe, there's no room for any more gods. Only one. You can invent as many as you like, but there is only one. And it's him, our wonderful Saviour. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's a great title, isn't it? This God is superior above earthly kings and authorities. Any king you name, he's bigger. Any lord you name, he's bigger. And it's an amazing thing, I don't know, I'm sure you're aware of this, the term King of Kings and Lord of Lords is applied there in this verse to Father. But it also in Revelation 17:14 is applied to his Son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because there's only one God. Amen. Who alone is immortal? God alone is immortal. Isn't that wonderful? He's the only one to have life within his being. And it's eternally there. He is life. God is life. He gives his life. He is immortal. God can't die. Is that good news? I'm so glad. God cannot die. Amen to that. God ends the world as we know it. But he's going to recreate a new one that will last forever. Exactly, yes. Forevermore. 10,000 years, still bright shining. Well, right, I mean, to use the term eternity, it's an easy word to say, but I mean, you can't imagine it. It's, I mean, it's just beyond our abilities to grasp. Isn't God big? Do you know, I always think that, you know, you look at all these, when Jean and I are praying, you know, we're asking about little personal things in our life, important to us, the little personal things to our lives, and you think, God's listening to us, and he's sorting out a universe at the same time. He's colossal, isn't he? He's amazing. Anyway, he is immortal. Anyway, he alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Now then, that's an interesting description about God. Nobody can see him. His light is so glorious, you can't see him. What it means is this, that earthly human eyes are not capable of seeing his glory in its fullness. You know, you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and comments in Revelation, and when John and the disciples went, they fell down, covered their faces. The glory was too much for them, and that was just a little bit of it. So the glory of God in all his glory is just impossible for earthly human eyes to see. He is utterly glorious. So that means we'll never see him, does it? No, it doesn't. What Jesus, listen to this, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we see God in the spiritual sense, understanding who he is to some degree, but the day will come when we'll see him face to face. That's what he's promised.
forever.
You're going to need special eyes to do that. But you're going to get them, which is good. Right. So I'll get rid of my glasses then, I'll be able to see properly.
I won't need them.
Praise the Lord. God, the blessed and only ruler. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. So Paul is, when he's been talking about God, he's getting carried away, I hope you realise that. Talking about who he is. Praise rightly belongs to God. And as he's writing this, it's not simply a prayer, but a declaration of what the true God is. And he's going to be God like that forever. To him be honour and might forever. He's number one. And he says, Amen. Amen. You knew this though, didn't you? The Hebrew word for so be it, or let it be, or yes, is the answer to Paul's prayer and praise. It's interesting, when you read Paul's letters, there are times when he stops in the middle of his letter and gets carried away. And then just puts an amen on that, but then carries on with what he's talking about. Yeah, you find that in Romans, you know, all the depth of the riches of the glory and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable his ways and all that. I mean, he's not writing just for your benefit, he's praising God while he's writing. And this is the case here, yeah? So let's read it all again. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen.
Amen.
And he did a little praise dance around the room, perhaps. I don't know. But he was enthralled with the wonders of the Lord. So we come back to earth for a moment now, then. Back to earthly practical considerations as he concludes his letter. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain. So we are rich. Some are rich in this present world. Is that right? There are some who are very rich in this present world. So there were people in the congregation. That's what he's writing to. People in the congregation who were rich, comparatively speaking, to others. Yeah. Well, he calls it being rich in this present world. Do you know why he says rich in this present world? Of course the news is, sorry to tell you this, you're going to have to leave it all behind. Yeah? Yeah? So make good use of it. Be wise while you have it. If you're rich, are we rich?
Yeah.
Some more than others.
Yeah.
Yeah, some more than others. Yeah. But if I took you to some parts of the world, you'd realise how well off we are in that sense. Yeah? I mean, just one little thing. You go to the tap, turn it on and out comes the water. That's a blessing, isn't it? Not? Yeah. So, they may be rich now, but this world is passing and all that belongs to it. I've told you this before, the man that attended the funeral of a very rich man, and they were talking about him and how much he'd accrued in his life and business and his entrepreneurship. And someone said to him, how much did he leave? Because they wanted to know what the will said. How much did he leave? And this wise chap said, all of it. Yes, all of it. So rich in this present world. So it's a gift from God. Use it wisely. That's what we have to do. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So uncertain. The danger of pride in present prosperous circumstances. Tell them that to trust in wealth is not a good idea. Things can change so quickly. And even if they don't, wealth offers no security at the judgment. You know, you're well lined, I can get away with it. I'm okay, Joe. Thank you. Doesn't happen. Do you know, you want to just read a little bit of history. Have you heard of the Weimar Republic? That was the republic that was set up after the First World War in Germany. After Germany's defeat in the First World War, they formed a republic called the Weimar Republic. And it wasn't long before it ran into economic problems, serious economic problems, and it came to the stage where you could buy a loaf of bread with a barrel full of money. Money had devalued so much that it was virtually worthless. And that can happen, can't it? You know, I mean, the banks can suddenly push a button and it's all digital now, you know. That's what they're moving towards, of course. A digital currency means that they stick as many notes on it as they like, of course, and they can delete yours as quickly as they want. Anyway, That's perhaps what we're moving towards, do you think? That's what they want. That's the intention. Moving away from cash, because the problem, just a little technical thing for you, the problem with cash, as far as they're concerned, is they can't trace it. They can't tell who's used it, where it's gone, and all of that. Yes, but if it's digital, they can tell the bank who spent it, where they spent it, what time they spent it, how much they spent. And in fact, it's happening in California even now. Did you know this?
No.
In California, they found out that the, you know how you have the, you can have your house under the control on the internet by doing the heating and all of that. Yeah. Well, apparently in California, they found out, those that went in for that, that they can't raise their thermostats. Because the people in charge can control their thermostat as well as them.
No.
Nice, eh? Anyway, brothers and sisters, something to look forward to, isn't it, eh? Just remember, the king is still on the throne, and he knows how to, but he says, don't put your trust in the world's stuff. Yeah, because it can change so quickly. But of course, ultimately, it's not going to save you at the judgment. Yes? Not how much you collected. It won't save you at the judgment. Alright, so, wealth which is so uncertain. So this isn't an option. Command those who are rich, yeah, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, you've got to have your hope in the right place. The proper source of hope for the future is God, who lives outside of time, of course. So God has got the future in his hands even now, but he's also able to help us in our present needs. Put your hope in God. And of course, the Bible use of the word hope is not the the general use of the word hope, meaning I'd like it to be, maybe, I don't know, I'm not sure. That's hope, isn't it, in our world sense. The Bible word of the use hope is it will be, it's just not there yet. Yeah? That's different.
Yeah.
Right. The hope, put it in God, because he can sort it out. And then he tells us to be generous. God's amazing generosity towards us does this. He says, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Richly, he's talking about riches, but God's rich and he provides for us, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And that's true, brothers and sisters, whether you're in a very poor situation or a fabulously wealthy situation. It's God who provides, and he's able to provide for his children. Think of dear old Elijah, when there was a famine in the land, a drought, right? And that dear widow at Zarephath,
yeah,
when Elijah popped up to her place, yeah, no food left, just a bit of flour and a bit of oil, and finished. And Elijah says, make us a piece of bread, and then, tell you what, I'll stay with you, and we'll eat, keep eating, because the flour's not running out, and the oil's not running out. Because God says so. He can care for widows. He's not a problem for the Lord. So anyway, God who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that wonderful? God is able to provide richly because he's not short of a few bob. Right? And he says he provides richly for everything for us for our enjoyment. Now I think that's an amazing verse. I love that verse. You know, because you can actually enjoy the things that God gives you. You've not to feel guilty about enjoying the blessings that God gives you. He'll talk about sharing and being thoughtful towards others in a minute. But he's saying is, you know, God has blessed you. Thank him for it. Enjoy. Right? And I put, we are so unworthy, but it calls for gratitude, even the same, in our enjoyment. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you blessed us. Thank you very much. It's good. Yes? Do you enjoy what God gives you?
Yes.
Oh, that's good then. That's a good one. You don't need to be commanded about that then. That's okay. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. So he tells them they've got people. This is Timothy telling the people in Ephesus, you've got to do good. And what are good deeds? Be rich in good deeds. Well, good deeds are doing what God wants. The definition of good is what God wants and what God approves of. So God commands and instructs us and teaches us, and so doing what God wants, doing it God's way, is to be rich in good deeds. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There's something good about that, isn't there? Because we're to be rich in good deeds, but the point being is, it's not you that gets all the glory of it. People see you're doing what you're doing because you know the Lord. That makes the difference. So let your light shine, brothers and sisters. Command them to be generous and willing to share, to be open-hearted to the needs of others. And there's a lot of need around, isn't there? And we can't do everything, but we can do something and help where we can. Right? And the point of being generous and willing to share is you've got a different view of your possessions. Are they yours, or are they yours to look after? They're yours to look after. That's the way it works. Isn't that right? There was a sketch, I've told this before, I'm sure, but it just reminds me, a sketch I once saw, some actors doing it, that here's a man at the desk signing people in to become Christians. And one chap comes in, and the man at the desk says, "Well, what do you got? What can we have?" And he says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, have you got a bank account?" "Yes," he says. "Oh, well, we'll have that then, yeah, good. Have you got a car?" "Oh, that'll come in handy, yeah, we'll have that, yeah, good." And he goes through all his list of his possessions. The chap's looking more and more miserable as time goes on. And he says, "Right, are you ready to follow Jesus?" "Oh, I'm not sure about that," he says. So he clears off. And then the next person comes in, they go through the same ritual about all they've got and share it and everything else. And he says, "Can we have it all?" "Yeah, you see," and the chap says, "Yeah, it's okay, you can have it all, you can have it all." "Are you going to follow Jesus?" "Oh, absolutely," he says. "I'll just sign here then," he says. So he signs down, he says, and he's walking off. He says, "Oh, wait a minute, please," he says. "Could you just look after all these for him, please?" And he gave him back all his stuff. But he's changed ownership. Yeah? "Can you look after these for him, please? It's not yours anymore."
Yeah.
And so our view of what we have is that we share because it's not ours, and if God wants us to show kindness to others, well, let's do it. Yeah. So, and we enjoy things together. It's good to bless others, isn't it?
Yeah.
"In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." Yes. So if they do these good things, good deeds, and so on, we'll have treasures in heaven. I wonder what, maybe it's a good thing that the Lord doesn't show us. I wonder what our account in heaven's like at the moment. Well, we've done some things, haven't we, for the Lord? They count. You know, he doesn't forget one kind action. They not forget one. The glass of cold water, a cup of cold water. He counts. So, storing up treasures in heaven. Make sure it's a good account. That's all we can say, yeah? A good investment in the future. "In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So, basically, what Paul has just told Timothy to do, hold on to that eternal life, he's telling him to tell them to do the same. "So they may take hold of the life that is truly life, live God's way. Godly living prepares us for the kingdom. And it also brings us into the blessing and experiencing its qualities now, even before we enter it fully. This is real living. Knowing God in your life now is living. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full." Right? How full is the life at the moment? With all the creaks and the aches and the groans and the challenges and the difficulties. Well, and I'm not minimizing that. We might laugh, but it's not funny when you're suffering, yeah? But at the bottom of all of that, you've still got the Lord.
Yes.
And you know you have a future that outshines all of that. So Paul wants to pass on to Timothy, and then Timothy to pass it on to them. You do it this way, taking hold of life, that it's really life. "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care." Yes. "God's gracious gifts are to be valued and protected by faith and right living. So what you've learned, what you've understood, guard it." In other words, the way to guard it is to use it. Look after it. Make sure that what you do, you're doing God's way. That's the way to guard it. Not stick it in a box. It won't work that way. Faith lived is faith kept and guarded. How to protect your treasure. Just an example for you. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. So there are some things he's telling Timothy to avoid. Very dangerous things. Godless chatter. Gossip. That's a killer, isn't it? Yeah. Someone said, you can't believe everything you hear, but you can always pass it on.
Yeah.
Don't. That's bad. And empty speculations, the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. All these ideas, these teachers so-called have been coming up with. Newfangled ideas of how to interpret scripture, how to knock this out and mess this up and all that stuff. They call their stuff knowledge. He says falsely called knowledge. They call it knowledge. But he calls it rubbish. Yeah. It isn't based on the truth, so it can't be what they claim it to be. It's not knowledge if it's not true. So don't swallow their stuff, Timothy. So avoid some of the dodgy teachings. How can you avoid dodgy teachings?
Yeah.
Well, don't listen to the people that have got a reputation for dodgy teachings. That's a good start. But also ask the Lord to give you discernment. But also make sure you know His Word. His Word's the best antidote to false things. Some have professed this false knowledge and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Isn't that sad, eh? You can see its terrible effects in the foolish ones who have been taken in by it and have become disconnected from the faith and the life and power that goes with it. You see, when you start believing the wrong stuff, it will affect your life. Disconnected from the Lord, disconnected from the Holy Spirit, and as a result, you wander into a mess. That's the way it goes. And some have done that, he's saying. I don't think they're ever genuine in the first place, but, you know, they look good, look promising, and yet they've been taken in by these lies, and as a result, gone down the plug. And finally he says, grace be with you. Grace be with you. God's undeserved favour. His gracious activity on our behalf and His gracious presence at work in our lives. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Good word is grace, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know is it the word an acronym?
Mm.
Yeah. God's riches at Christ's expense.
Ah.
Grace. God's riches.
Grace so saves us. That's what saved us.
Yes.
The grace of God.
Yes. God chose to do that, not because He had to, but because He wanted to.
Great.
It's amazing, isn't it? Lord, you're wonderful. Really are. This is what we need, grace. And He's telling that, He finishes that with for Timothy. Grace be with you. And if grace is with him, He's going to keep it. He's going to look after him. He's going to sustain him and help him. Praise the Lord. And that is Timothy for you.
Timothy.
We're going to look at Titus next. They're related. They were written more or less at the same time, as you'll see. We won't do the last second Timothy till after that. But that's as far as we've got at the moment. In some ways, Titus is repeating what we've just been looking at in Timothy. But it's worth to hear it twice, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, let's pray anyway. Thank you, Lord. Your word is a lamp for our feet, a guide for our path. It shows us the things that matter, the things that are real riches, as opposed to the passing things of our time and world. Thank you, Lord, it tells us to be careful with the things that we follow, Lord, that we want to stay on the right path. And thank you, Lord, thank you for what you did for Timothy, thank you what you did for us through Timothy's letter. So bless us, Lord, we praise you, and help us to know the grace that provides richly for us, Lord, to enjoy your blessings. Lord, thank you for your mercy and love in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.